You take now the Word and turn to Genesis 38. Genesis 38, this morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 30. That's the entire chapter. So Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's been sold to Egypt. And as we keep that in mind, it starts from that point in our text. So let's, before we read God's Word and hear the Word preached, let's pray to our God. Our Father, as we do come to You, to hear You speak to us, we would plead with You that You would give us Your Word, that we would be able to hear it. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, we pray that You would make this Word not just enter our minds so that we'll know what is true or know what You say, but that it would infiltrate our hearts. It would, You would plant it there and grow fruit from it as You teach us these things. Father, our only hope is in You. So help us completely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 38, verse 1. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. And it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Harah. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Chezeb that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother." Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord. So he, that is the Lord, took his life also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "I am afraid that he too may die like his brothers." So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And one time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friends, Harah the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Anaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here now, let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his brother-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me," or daughter-in-law, "what will you give me that you may come into me?" He said, "Therefore I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the men of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road of Anaim?" But they said, there has been no temple prostitute here. So he returned to Judah and said, I did not find her. And furthermore, the men of the place said, there has been no temple prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep them. Otherwise, we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, but you did not find her. Now, it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry. Then Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, I am with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. And Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I. And as much as I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not have relations with her again. It came about at that time she was giving birth, that behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place that while she was giving birth, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So he was named Peretz. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. Well, that is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word to us this morning. And you come to a chapter like this, and if you read commentaries, the commentator will say, totally unsuitable for the reading of children. And we would ask, not we would say it's unsuitable for children. It's very suitable for children. It's God's word. And God's word is for God's people. We would ask, why would God put this in the Bible? Not to say that in doing so, God is wrong in doing so or made a mistake or an error. Obviously, he didn't. He is God. But what is the reason? What is the purpose for the Lord of the Lord putting this in our Bibles, in the Scriptures? There must be a pretty good reason. What is the pretty good reason? All the sin and filth of this chapter is in every one of our hearts. And if God is going to present himself as the God of grace, that he has to sinners such as we are, then he's going to show himself dealing with sinners such as we are in his word. That's what he does here. And we can see this literally in Genesis, because in the next chapter, we're going to see someone, Joseph, tempted to many of the same kinds of sins that we see in this chapter. And the difference, there's one major difference between this chapter and the next chapter. And then that is that Yahweh is with Joseph. That's the difference. Yahweh was with Joseph. Yahweh was with Joseph. We see it over and over, repeated over and over again in chapter 39. There's going to be a picture in the very flow of the book here showing the way we don't end up like the people of Genesis 38. That it's not because what's in our heart or what's in Judah's heart is any different, or what's in Tamar's heart is any different than what's in our hearts. The way that we don't end up like these people is because God is with us. If we're not going to end up like Judah and Tamar, if we're not going to end up doing the same things, it's only going to be because of the grace of God. The mercy of God to those who deserve only His wrath, and the power of God for people who in themselves have only weakness. If we're not going to do this stuff, it isn't going to be because we are righteous. It isn't going to be because we are strong. It is going to be because the grace of God is with us. And so in the course of Genesis, this chapter has a major role to play, to show us that it is only the grace of God that makes the difference. But it's not only the grace of God that can make the difference in us, it's that the grace of God comes powerfully and surprisingly and astonishingly through Jesus Christ. And in a wonderful way, we see, again, the author of Genesis 38 is the same author of Matthew 1, the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord uses different instruments, different captives. He uses the personality of Moses, the personality of Matthew. But the way that the word comes and the scriptures come about, Peter tells us, is that the Holy Spirit carries the men along like a river current. And so the Spirit is saying something amazing here in Genesis 38. He's saying, I want to give you a little light on Jesus' family tree. Matthew 1:3, the four people and the genealogy of Jesus Christ are named. Four people in that genealogy are named here in Genesis 38. Well, one of those isn't actually an ancestor of Jesus at all. Zerah, at the very end of our chapter, Zerah is put in there to remind us. He's not even an ancestor, and yet he's there to remind us of the grace of God. Tamar doesn't contribute to this grace. Judah doesn't contribute to this grace. Peretz doesn't contribute to the grace. Zerah doesn't contribute to that grace, and yet they're there in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, showing us the grace of God. So he's removing any illusion of strength in ourselves, and he's pointing us to Jesus alone as the source of all goodness, and Jesus alone as the source of all strength. Jesus alone is the source of all the grace that we need. And so as we consider this, we're going to look at three things. The fall of Judah, the wickedness of Tamar, and the grace of God. First, the fall of Judah. Whenever you see someone in the Old Testament who has covenant advantages falling, you and I have a warning because we're in the covenant. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, you remember the congregation in the wilderness, Israel. They had covenant advantages. They got to see all the power, the salvation of God put on glorious display, things that they didn't get to see in Corinth. They got to walk through the Red Sea with the waters towering up above them, walking through it. God's mighty hand. And you think, Christian, baptism is something visible and tangible. Imagine walking through the middle of the Red Sea. And having that as your visible and tangible advantage in the covenant of grace. And you think of the Lord's Supper as something visible and tangible. Imagine eating quail and manna that God brought about miraculously in the wilderness, and having that advantage in the covenant of grace. Just having covenant advantages belonging to the people of God, having the glory of God's salvation put on display for you, having it rubbed in your senses by, you know, things like the baptism and the Lord's Supper, that doesn't save you. Covenant advantages don't save you. You can have all those covenant advantages, even, you know, in the Old Testament, circumcision. Circumcision of the flesh, and they still won't save you. That's the basic argument of 1 Corinthians 10. And that's the argument here also. Judah is a man of covenant advantages. His great-grandfather is Abraham. Grandfather is Isaac. All the marvelous experiences he experienced with Jacob as his father in the past couple of chapters. Even the covenant promises given to Jacob, saying that they're not only for Jacob, but for his descendants. And Jacob would have communicated these things to his household at the family meeting. Hopefully family meetings, but at least the family meeting. And he would say, listen up, Yahweh has given and reminded me of the covenant promises. And they are for me and for my descendants, to all who believe in the Lord. Judah was there when Jacob said, get up, we're going to Bethel. We're going to put away our idols. And we're going to change our garments. We're going to put on new clothes. We're going to be different people from now on, worshipers of the Lord. Judah grew up in a covenant family by birth, in a family where salvation was known, repentance, faith was known. He had covenant advantages, just like many of you have covenant advantages, some of you more than others. Some of you have been born into covenant families. Covenant family is a believer who has children. A believer's family is a covenant family where God has even spoken to your parents and said, I am your God and to your children. I am God to you and to your children. As some of you have been in families where this hasn't been a formal external thing, but there have been times, should have been times, when dad calls a family meeting and says, you know what, I failed. As head of the household, I failed. We have not been worshiping the Lord. I've not been leading in that. I've not been doing what He has commanded. And we are supposed to be doing these things, God's commandments, and we're not doing them. That changes now. We worship the Lord now. And we're going to follow Scripture, God's Word, from now on. There are a lot of similarities between us and Judah. There should be. The covenant advantages that we have. But what we need to realize is that those who have received many covenant advantages can fall hard, and they can fall quickly. As we see in verse 1, remember they've just turned over Joseph to slavery, sold him. And immediately we see that Judah leaves his family. It came about at that time, verse 1, that Judah departed from his brothers and literally turned aside to. So departed from, turned aside to a man, an Adullamite, whose name was Hurah, a pagan. And this contrast that Genesis has set up between the seed of the woman, even from the very beginning, Genesis 3, the seed of the woman, the seed of Satan, having the genealogy of Satan, Genesis 4, the genealogy of the woman, God's people, chapter 5, the mixture of those lines in chapter 6, and because of that mixture, God's people with the world, Satan's people, pagans, God destroys the whole earth with the flood because of the wickedness, for marrying, intermarrying with people who are not God's people. And then Abraham calling his servant, telling him to take a wife not from among the Canaanites, but from among his own people. And Isaac repeating the same warning to Jacob when he sent off to Laban. And so in Genesis, we already have that if you intermix with pagans, when intermarry, they're going to turn your heart from me. We see that in the rest of the Old Testament, too. When you enter the land, destroy them completely. Because if you don't, you're going to intermarry with them and you'll be turned from me. You'll worship Baal. And verse 1 here shows how quickly that can happen. It says, it came about at that time. And we don't know why Judah left the covenant family, but he leaves. He joins himself to an Adullamite. And the alarm bells, the red flag, should be going off in verse 2. Back to the reason of the flood, Genesis 6. Judah saw. Every time in Genesis so far, every time we've seen the words he saw or she saw, it's the start of something bad. No different here. In fact, the very first time it was Eve. She saw what? She saw that the fruit on the tree was good for eating. She saw and she took. And the fall of man occurred. The next time is in Genesis 6, which we just talked about, when the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. They saw and they took. The next time, Genesis 34, Shechem, remember Shechem saw Dinah and took her and raped her. Judah saw their daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. So it's Genesis 6:2 all over again. Judah fell quick and he fell hard. Don't sit there this morning and thinking that your covenant advantages make you safe. They bless you. They make you blessed. It's a blessing to grow up in a godly family. It's a blessing to have baptism and take part in that sacrament. It's a blessing to partake in the Lord's Supper. It's a blessing to come here each Lord's Day and hear the Word of God read and preached and worship with God's people. It's a blessing where God is known. It's a blessing to know His salvation. Where His salvation is known is where His Son is known, where His grace is known. It's a blessing to have the sign of God put on you. Those things are blessings, but they're not what makes you safe. They're not safety. Safety is found in the grace of God alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And so if week by week, children, you think you are safe because you live with your parents and your parents' household and they believe the gospel, so you're safe. That's what you think. You live in a pretty decent neighborhood. That makes me safe. Because I'm in this family, because I'm baptized, because I haven't done anything too terribly bad in the world's eyes. I haven't murdered anyone, I haven't stolen anything or anything too terribly bad. And Judah's crying out to you here, and he's saying, no, you are not safe. None of these things make anyone safe. Only the direct power of the grace of God Himself at work in you makes you safe. And only Jesus Christ Himself makes you safe. Not the furniture of Jesus, not the things of Jesus, not the people of Jesus, not the words of Jesus. Only Jesus Himself makes you safe. All the covenant advantages in the world by themselves are just blessings. Judah's fall wasn't just quick and hard, it also had bad effects, deadly effects, death, deep effects. Verse 7, verse 9 we see in this form, they show us the wickedness in the sight of Yahweh. What that wickedness deserves, rightly. Justice. The Lord saw that Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually, only evil continually. And God executed the whole world, except for those who were saved through the ark. Just because you and I have not been executed yet, just because we have not been executed this week for what we've done, even though we know we've sinned, this doesn't mean that we don't deserve what Ur and Onan deserved and received in verses 7 and in verse 9. And it's very helpful to us for Ur in verse 7. It doesn't say what he did. Because what would you and I do if, verse 7, if I told you, if you and I did verse 7, what if we did exactly what it said in verse 7? Like if it said Ur did this specific sin, we would immediately let ourselves off the hook because that's our nature. That's how we do it with Scripture. Someone is judged, we're judged, we look at it. If it's something we know is in our hearts, we try to redefine it, we try to look at it with blinders on, we look at the part that we haven't actually done, the sin part we haven't done, and we're relieved because we haven't done that part. We're in the clear, we think. God doesn't leave that option to us in verse 7 because He doesn't tell us what Ur has done. Onan, by the way, commits the sin that Judah commits. It was Judah's responsibility to see that Tamar would have offspring for Ur, at least in that culture. He tells Onan to do it, verse 8. But then when Judah is confronted with his own sin later, he says, verse 26, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah. The thing that Onan got executed for, not carrying out this provision of the seed for Ur, God didn't execute Judah for. Here's an execution that we all deserve, but in His grace, He doesn't execute. One sin that we commit deserves death, God says. We all deserve hell. We all deserve to be forsaken. But not all of us receive that death or being forsaken. Because in the place of sinners, we have Jesus, who was forsaken on the cross and died for us on the cross. And so sin has deadly effects, it has deep effects. The deep effects of Judah leaving the covenant community. What is more striking to us is what we don't see in Genesis 38, and that is, if Judah is the next in line In the genealogy of Jesus, after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, what we don't see is a family altar. Abraham had a family altar. Isaac had a family altar. Jacob had a family altar. They all have their gathering place to worship Yahweh as a family. But what we don't have here is a family gathering place for worship with Judah. What we have here is the absence of it. And what does it lead to? Wickedness and death. No family worship, wickedness, death. Their sin came from Judah. It was inherited by from his nature, and he encouraged it through his failures as a father. Verse 24 is worst of all. Judah hears that Tamar has played the prostitute. She's a harlot. She's with child because of it. And Judah's response is that she needs to be burned. Let her be burned. And the reader, you and I want to say to Judah, you did that, Judah. You're the prostitute, Judah. You're the one who deserves to be burned. And Tamar's sin just as much. She deserves to watch you be burned and smell that burning flesh. Beloved, the fall can come quick. It can come hard, but it also has deep effects and deadly effects. And so the fall of Judah. Second, this morning, the wickedness of Tamar. It speaks loudly here that only Judah says that she's righteous. God himself does not come out here and declare her to be righteous. God's word does not excuse Tamar's sin, and so we do not either. You may come in contact with young ladies or unknowingly. You may be a young lady who commits the sins like Tamar does here. Maybe you commit sins like Tamar in your heart. I would say that all of you have. All of us have. And you need to know that God's grace isn't just for the Judas who have all the covenant advantages and still fell. It's also for the Tamars who don't have any covenant advantages and are very broken and abused and wicked. And not overlooking her wickedness, but we're going to move on to the third point, the last point, the grace of God. And we'll see more of her wickedness here. So the grace of God produces repentance, verse 25. It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I'm with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. Judah recognized them as his own. They were his. The signet ring would be enough to identify Judah. The signet ring is, a ring that they used. They don't use them anymore, really. But they used back in the day as a form of a signature. It had your mark on it. If you had a signet ring, it had your mark. Nobody else in the whole world had your mark. Only you had that mark, and people would see it and say, oh, that's Judah's, or that's Andrew's, or whatever. That is from them. If they were to make a letter with the signet ring and the wax, they make their mark with the wax, with their signet ring. And so it's like a signature. And so she had these things. But you know what? This was a seriously male-dominated society. Judah could have said, yep, thank you for bringing those back, and then still burned her. Could have. Not everyone who is confronted of their sin is broken in repentance. There is, right here, there is a David and Nathan moment. Doesn't Tamar's stealth and technique, how she subtly comes about and she says, I'm with child by the man to whom these belong. And she doesn't say, Judah, it's yours. So it's kind of like Nathan, who was like, David, got to tell you what happened. There's this rich guy who has all these lambs. And then there's a poor guy who has only one lamb. And he loves that lamb like his own child. And the rich man had a guest come over. He didn't want to use any of his own lambs for the meal. So he took the poor man's only lamb. and served it to his guest. And David was, we just read about this. David is listening to this, and indignation is rising, wrath is rising up within him. And Nathan says, "You're the man. You did it." And all the indignation leaves him, and he sees his sin in the sight of God, and that's what gives us Psalms 32 and 51. So we can see our sin in the sight of God and have repentance that sees my nature for what it really is, and call upon God's grace alone to cover it. But blessed is he, not who sees himself as righteous, but who has sinned. Blessed is he whose sin. Blessed, the scripture says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. So God's the one who brings blessing. And all I do is do the transgressing. We don't bring the grace. We don't bring the forgiveness. We don't bring anything good to the table. And Judah has a David and Nathan moment here with Tamar. All that wrath that's coming forth, let her be burned. She's played the harlot. She's with child. How could she sin against the line of Abraham? That's what she's doing. How could she sin against the line of Abraham by bringing someone else's seed in? Doesn't even know it's his own. And so in that moment, he sees his wickedness as his own. And Tamar's wickedness that God has actually provided seed for him through the wickedness. That in all his manipulating, he couldn't provide. He was trying to manipulate it so that Ur's son would come about so that that could be the seed that leads to Jesus. That's why he said, "Onan, go into your sister." And Tamar actually takes part in that. And it's just a disgusting chapter. And so here, he sees what's happened. He sees that what he's done, despite his sin, despite all that he's done and his effort, the seed, the godly seed that would lead to Jesus has not come about. And he realizes his sin, and he says, "She is more righteous than I." And he sees himself in contrast not only with Tamar, but with God, like David did. In fact, it's not incorrect grammatically to read that she is righteous instead of me, or she is righteous and not I. So God's grace produces repentance like this. It produces the ability to see our sin as it really is, and to see that God is merciful and good despite us. Not just undeserved goodness, but we might say demerited. Not unmerited, we would say that too, but demerited goodness. We deserve the exact opposite of God's grace, of His goodness to us, His favor to us. Isn't God's grace amazing? And here is the picture of it. God's grace that produces faith in the hearts of Canaanite women, Gentiles. You think of Ruth. Didn't God's grace produce amazing faith in Ruth and Moabitess more than, you know, so much faith that it affected the people around her, that she would love and honor her mother-in-law in the way that she did? And not just that, but, you know, she's saying at the beginning there, I cannot be separated from God, Yahweh, from the Lord. He is your God, so He's my God. And because He's my God now, you're to tell me to go back to where I came from, back to Moab, you're saying, leave my God and go to all these other gods. I can't do that. He has made this change in me. I can't just go back to those old gods. And so it's an astonishing faith, especially for whose husband, her original husband in that family, how she was joined to that family was, you know, he was basically saying, this famine in the land of promise is too hard. Let's go live among the pagans. Ruth had no advantages whatsoever except that God worked faith in her. So more amazing than her, perhaps, is Rahab, the Jericho harlot. She hides the Jewish spies. But why? Because she said, Your God is the only God. He is my God. Where in Jericho did she get her faith to put her life on the line? She knows that she would have been put to death as they found, the people of Jericho found out. Where did she get that faith? Well, God's grace gave it to her. God gave it to her. And you see, so it's not just the covenant advantages and the world can't do anything except by the very working of God's grace in the individual. But it's also the individual who lacks all the covenant advantages cannot stop the grace of God. So with the covenant advantages, you can't bring God's grace upon you and be safe. But if you have no covenant advantages at all, you can't stop that grace from coming. And remember all three of the women, Ruth, Rahab, and Tamar. All three of them are named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. They're part of the genealogy of Christ. And they're there for the reason. Usually it's like the father had this son, and he had this son. And then interjected in there in Matthew's gospel in the genealogy there, it'll be, and he had this son by Tamar. And he had this son by Ruth. Just to add in there the grace of God further, emphasizing and showing the miraculousness of bringing these people who had no covenant advantages into the covenant by his grace and saving them. Parents, we need to apply this to our parenting. If we do everything right, humanly speaking, and God doesn't resurrect the souls of your children, all our children go to hell, right? If he doesn't save them, they're not saved. They have eternal death. Doesn't that make you depend upon God and his grace? And you take it from the opposite side, not Jacob's side or Judah's side, but you take it from Tamar's side. If we do everything wrong, parents, we do wrong all the time. We're failures as parents. And when we do everything wrong, if we do everything wrong and yet God resurrects our children's souls, they will be saved, justified, and glorified forever. And so at the end of the day, the only thing that makes the difference is the grace of God. Not that we should disobey God's word and not raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We shouldn't just sit on our butts and be lazy and not parents. But at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is the grace of God. The only thing that makes a difference and changes things is God's grace. And even God's grace working through you, parents. And even when you are wicked and fail, he still works salvation out of it, or grace out of it, and blessing out of it. And so the grace of God comes to a Canaanite woman who marries into a hypocritical household, a covenant hypocritical household. It had the name of Abraham on it, had the sign of the covenant covering it. The promises were given. But who in the world knew better than Tamar that they were just externals to that family? Hypocrisy in the home is the most devastating thing to the faith of our children. And you see that worked out here. And only a few are saved by the grace of God. The grace of God produces repentance, faith, and salvation despite everything we do. And that's grace. And so the entire chapter has been about Judah producing an heir. And then the irony at the end of the chapter, the firstborn comes out and they think, well, we've got him. We've got him. And so they stick a thread around his wrist. And God says, nope. My grace is unpredictable as well. Not only is my grace sufficient and everything that you need, but it's also unpredictable. It doesn't play according to our rules. And so he sticks Zerah back in and brings Perez out first. And who's in the line that leads to Jesus? It's Perez, not Zerah. And they say, what a breach you have made for yourself. And from Perez, whose line and generations come, we actually see at the end of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, it starts the genealogy that leads to David. Remember the genealogy of David at the end of Ruth? It starts with Perez. So we have here, and then the next genealogy we have will be when we get to Ruth. Perez to David, which we know leads to Jesus. And so we see God's grace that leads us to Jesus. God's grace alone leads us to Jesus. If we are to be safe, saved from our sin, from death, safe, eternally safe, then we need God's grace to lead us to Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come to You pleading with You that You would shed and shower Your grace upon the people here of our congregation, all of us. That You would bring us to faith in Jesus, that we would believe and that we would follow after You, knowing that You are God and our King. That You, despite our own wickedness and our sinfulness, You shed Your grace and You save Your people. And even those covenant advantages that many of us here have, Father, we ask that You would use them as they are blessings. You would use them to bring about the administration of Your grace in our hearts, that we would not just have these blessings, but that it would be accompanied with faith in one, Jesus Christ, the only one by whom we can be saved, the only name under heaven. And Father, we ask that as you would bless us, and as we seek, that You would be with us and present with us by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we do ask that You would heal Your people. As we've already prayed for our souls, we ask that You would heal many of our bodies who are aching, many who are growing older. All of us are growing older, but as we grow older, our bodies become more frail and they ache, and there's pain, there's broken bones, there's tendons and muscles that don't work as right, and they break and strain, and cancers of the body. All these things, Lord, heal our bodies for Your glory, if it be Your will. If it's not Your will, Lord, don't heal us. And so we enter into eternity when we know that it is Your will, because there'll be no more pain, no more tears, and no more sorrow. But Lord, as we love Your commandments, as we love You, heal Your people for Your glory. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.